the love offering box we put out today for disaster relief. We're going to send half of the money to Samaritan's Purse to help with the victims of the hurricane in Florida and elsewhere. And the other half we'll send to John Eklund's ministry called Help Mission, not to be confused with Hope Mission, which also serves in Haiti. Help Mission is working in Haiti. They right now they've got a project where they're helping in the areas that were affected by the recent earthquake. It's like Haiti just gets pounded, you know, one thing after another. And you may have seen the pictures on the InfoNet of the villages that are just pretty much razed by the earthquake there. So they're providing food and water and helping with rebuilding. So the other half of the money will go there. We are to our very last section, very last message from the Gospel of Luke. It's been a bit, right? It's been a minute that we've been in the Gospel of Luke, but we're to the end of it. It's not just an end, though. As you know, Luke has another volume, the book of Acts. And so, you know, we get to the end here, and Jesus has died, and we get him raised, we get him ascended. But that's not the end of the story. The story continues. Jesus keeps on working. And so we've got the book of Acts after that. We're not going to look at the book of Acts right now. We're going to do some study in the Old Testament next. But the story continues in the book of Acts, and then it keeps on going from there. When Luke finishes the book of Acts, it's sort of like, this is the end of my account, but the story keeps on going. You know, it ends with the Apostle Paul getting to go to Rome to share the gospel in Rome, and it's sort of like, and now let's see what happens. And this whole thing is going to take off, and God's going to do amazing things. His message is going to go all around the world. The movement that has been started is going to continue, and it continues even to us, right? And we're going to keep on carrying it forward and living in the light of Jesus' resurrection and through the power of the Spirit that he gives us from heaven. So it's a great story. It's great that we can be part of it. But we're at the end of Luke. So this is an end, but it's also a beginning. So let's go to him and ask for his help before we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your word, and we just want to pray that you would speak to us through it right now. Give us grace to understand. Give us grace to believe and to live this out. I pray that your Spirit would work right now. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. And we just give you this time, and we pray that we could worship you even now as we study your word together. And we just thank you that you've spoken to us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody wants to be happy. Can I get an amen? We want to be happy. It's not bad to want to be happy, right? It's good to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. One of the most famous observations or statements about happiness came from Thomas Jefferson, as you well know. He was talking about our inalienable rights given to us by our Creator. And he said, among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what Thomas Jefferson said. And I just think it's interesting if you think about his statement. So he says, we have the right to life, we have the right to liberty, and then when he gets to happiness, he doesn't say we have the right to happiness. He says, we have the right to pursue happiness. We have Thomas Jefferson. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so what he's kind of saying about happiness is it's trying to get away from us. It's something we have to pursue. Happiness is elusive. Isn't that right? That, Miss Jerry, you're going to like this. Happiness is like an outdoor cat. You know, when I was a kid in the neighborhood, we had some outdoor cats. on the block, and the kids on the block, these were domesticated animals, more or less, but it was hard to catch them, you know, and we wanted to catch them and hold them and pet them, and we would try to bait them with food or sneak up on them, and sometimes you could get a hold of them, and they would let you hold them and pet them for just a second. It was hard to catch them, but sometimes you could do it, especially the little kittens if you were fast, but most of the time they got away, you know, and if he was in your lap for just a second, you got to watch out for the claws, and then he's off, and you're trying to pursue him, and happiness is kind of like that. It's something you pursue, but it's always like trying to get away from you, and you have happiness for a second, and you think, oh, I've got it right now, but then it's gone, right? It's a short-term thing. It's like a middle school romance, you know? Ah, she loves me. She's writing me notes in algebra class. So sweet. But next week, she's writing somebody else notes in algebra class. What's up? You know, like happiness is, it's fleeting. Like the middle school romance, happiness is fleeting like a pocket full of tickets to the carnival, to the fair, to the rides. We love to go to the fair and enjoy everything in the fair. The animals, the tractors, just walking around and looking at the humans. Humans are some of the most interesting creatures at the fair, you know? And we love doing that. But one year, we went with a friend of mine who happens to be a pastor, and this guy was into the rides. We had never done the rides before. You can drop a lot of money at the rides, my friends. It doesn't take long to drop a lot of money, and you have a pocket full of tickets to the carnival rides. But you know, it takes about 10 minutes and your pocket is empty when you got as many kids as we do. You know, like, and it's glorious, it's blissful. I love the rides, but, and it's gone, right? Pocket full of tickets and you're like, yeah, this is gonna be great. And 10 minutes later and $45 later, it's like, boom, it's over. You know, it's a fleeting thing, and happiness is like that. Kind of, you know, and because, well, why is it? You know, why is happiness? It's like it's here a minute and then gone the next minute. Why is it so fleeting? It has something to do with we're getting our happiness from our circumstances, right? And our circumstances change. But what I want to talk to you about today is how the resurrected Jesus doesn't just give us happiness, he gives us joy. The resurrected Jesus gives us joy. It's the kind of happiness that sticks. It's the kind of happiness that can be with you even when the circumstances change. We saw a couple weeks ago when we talked about the disciples on the road to Emmaus and how they had lost their hope. And then they saw the resurrected Jesus, and the resurrected Jesus gave them hope again. And then we saw last week that people struggle to find a purpose in life. What is my purpose? The resurrected Jesus showed up in the room where the disciples were huddled together, and he says, "You are my witnesses." The resurrected Jesus gave us purpose. So the resurrected Jesus gives us hope. He gives us purpose. And what we're going to see today is the resurrected Jesus also gives us joy. And that's good news. The resurrected Jesus gives us joy. And so our text is Luke 24, verses 50 to 53, the last few verses of the Gospel of Luke. And let me read them. And as you recall, where this left off is Jesus appears in the room where the disciples are together talking about how some of them had seen Jesus. So they're all together, and the 11 and a few others, they're talking about, this guy's seen Jesus. And those ladies, they saw Jesus. And two guys show up, and they're like, hey, and we saw him too. And then Jesus shows up in the room with them, and he tells them, you are my witnesses, stay in Jerusalem, wait for what's coming. He means the Holy Spirit's going to come and give you power. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. Then you're going to have the power to be my witnesses. And then Luke picks up and he says, then he led them out And maybe it's better translated later, because we know from the book of Acts that this is 40 days later that Jesus leads them out of town to the place where he is going to be taken up into heaven. I think this is a quick summary of the same scene in Acts chapter 1 that Luke gives us with more detail. So I'll read it now. Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. Imagine seeing that. It's not every day you see somebody levitate. But Jesus lifted his hands and he blessed them and he was carried up into heaven. And then he was gone. Gone. After worshiping him, he's gone. They worship him. Worship. You know, what you do towards God. Worship. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Okay, this is God's word. So here's what I want to look at today. We'll look at this in three moves. First of all, what does it mean that Jesus left? Second, how did the disciples carry on without him? Let me just give it away now. With great joy. Okay, that's how they carried on, with great joy. And then third, how can we carry on? How do we carry on? Well, we're going to carry on the same way, but we got to figure out how to do that. So what does it mean that Jesus left? How did the disciples carry on, and how can we carry on? First of all, what does it mean that Jesus left? If you notice in the text, he's blessing them, verse 51, 50. He lifted his hands and blessed them. What does it mean that Jesus blessed them? He's lifting his hands and blessing them. A blessing, it's like we ask for a blessing, right, from God on the food. God, will you bless the food? And it's like, God, will you use this in a special way in our lives? Or I ask for a blessing for somebody else. God, will you bless this person? God, will you show them your favor? God, will you make this person happy? You know, will you make this person happy and prosperous and have a full life? We ask for God's blessing on things or on people. You know, Jesus himself blesses them. You know, because he's God, he can bless them. He's saying to them, I am happy with you. Be happy in me. I am giving you joy in knowing God. Remember God's promise to Abraham? I will bless you so you can be a blessing through your seed. The nations will be blessed. This is a fulfillment. Jesus himself is blessing them. We can know God and be happy because we know God, because of Jesus, because Jesus is alive again. And then while he's blessing them, he's carried up into heaven, into heaven. So he's gone now. Jesus, for 40 days, after he rose from the dead, he would show up here and there. He'd like, I'll meet a couple guys while they're walking on the road. I'll meet these ladies while they're at the grave for just a minute. I'll meet some other guys while they're out fishing and have breakfast with them on the beach. And I'll meet Peter, and we don't even know where. It doesn't say like what happened when he met Peter, but we hear in a couple places that he met Peter. And so like Jesus would show up, and then he'd go away. Show up, and then he'd go away. And here he shows up to them, and he takes them out of town, and he goes away, and he goes into heaven, and it's like there's a finality to it. He's gone. he's done showing up physically for a while. He's ascended into heaven. He left the scene. He left the planet, but he didn't die. He had already died, and he rose again, but he didn't die again. He just levitates into heaven. And we don't want to just think about that geographically, because, you know, heaven, I mean, it's up, but it's another dimension somehow, science fiction fans. I can't really wrap my head around it, but Jesus, he leaves and goes to where God is. And, you know, Luke here doesn't really explain exactly what that means. But if we turn into his second volume, into the book of Acts, there's a sermon that Peter, who was there, gives that explains it a little better and gives us some more detail. So if you look at Acts chapter 2 and start at verse 32, let me read. This is what Peter is saying about Jesus. Acts 2:32. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, he has been exalted to the right hand of God. So that's where Jesus went. Jesus went into God's presence. He's sitting at God's right hand. He's sitting on God's throne. A position of authority, a position of power, and of the position that shows that God is favoring him, and God is saying, you are my son, sit by me, the high position. He's sitting at God's right hand. So God, he's been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. He has poured out what you both see and hear. Peter's explaining what happened when all the apostles start speaking in tongues and sharing the good news. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. So Jesus has gone into heaven. He's at God's right hand. He's in God's presence. And something interesting about it is that when Jesus goes up, he doesn't cease to be Jesus. He's still Jesus. He's still the Son of God. He's still divine, and he's still a person. You know, when Jesus was born in the manger, late in the manger, he was a person. He was human. But he's still a person in heaven. You know, sometimes people say stuff like, when somebody passes away, they say, God wanted another angel. You know, like as if when you go to heaven, you become an angel. You don't become an angel when you go to heaven. You stay a human being, okay? And when Jesus went to heaven, he was still a person. How do I know that? 1 Timothy 2. If you'll flip there for a second. I'm going to make you flip around the Bible a minute today. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. Okay? There is one mediator, and he is the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is both God and man, so that's why he's qualified to be the mediator between God and man. And he's still both God and man in heaven. He's still a person in heaven. Isn't that, that's fascinating. And one thing that shares us, and this isn't the main point of the message, but it's a really neat point, is when we pass away and then God raises us from the dead, you're still going to be you. You know, you're still going to have a body. You're still going to be a person. And as a human person with a body, you're going to live with Jesus forever and ever. And it's going to be glorious when Jesus comes back. Okay, so Jesus went into heaven and Like, what is the point of that? Like, why is he gone now? What is it saying that Jesus is gone and he's going to stay in heaven and not show up to people all the time? Well, one thing that that's saying is his work is done. His work that he came to do on earth is finished. It's final. You know, what he said on the cross, it is finished. I've done it. Because at that moment on the cross, Jesus had saved the world. He died for our sins. He obtained our forgiveness for everybody who believes. He's done it. He's won us to God. Our sins are forgiven through him. If we just believe, he's done it. He's finished his work. It's done. Finished. He did what he came to do. So that's he's gone into heaven, and that shows, like, I don't have anything left to do here. Except he is still working in heaven. As he goes to heaven, he's not just, like, retiring. He's not just, like, putting his feet up on a beach chair and chilling out. He's in heaven and he's still active from heaven. It's just he's got a new assignment now. He's in heaven. He's still working. What is his assignment? Hebrews 7. We read this morning, right? Or we read something close to this. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Talking about Jesus. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. So what Jesus is doing in heaven is interceding for us. He's praying for us to God. He's on God's throne, whispering in God's ear, see that person down there? See your son, see your daughter, my brother, my sister? You know, bless them, accept them. He's praying for us. That's what he's doing in heaven. And that's so glorious. Jesus is working up there, interceding for us. And he continues to work through his spirit. Peter spoke of that in the Pentecost sermon that I read a minute ago, that Jesus is in heaven, and from heaven, he poured out his spirit on the believers. And what it says in the Gospel of John, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, until I go, I can't give you my spirit. And so he goes to heaven, and from there, he pours out his spirit. And so Jesus continues to work in the world, but he does it in a different way now. He does it through his spirit in the lives of the people that follow him. He works through us by the power of his spirit working in us. So he's working in the world. He's continuing to build his kingdom, but he does it not through his actual physical presence, but through the presence of his spirit that's giving us power to carry on his work and do the same things he did, to share the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus is also reigning. Peter said that too. He's got to reign until he makes his enemies his footstool. Like it says in Psalm 110, he's the Lord of the universe, the head of the church, and he's reigning from heaven. Someday he's going to come back and reign physically on earth again. But until then, he's reigning from heaven. So he's active, he's working. There's something else about Jesus' ascension to heaven, and it's like it completes the circle. Like Jesus was in heaven, he shared God's glory. In eternity past, he was the creator, but then he humbled himself. He came to earth. He became a human, and he not just a person, but a poor person, a weak person, somebody that was trampled on, spit on, beaten, mocked, scorned, tortured, died. You know, he was humiliated, but then God raised him up from the dead and then raised him all the way back up into heaven. He exalted him. He gave them the name that is above every name. Philippians 2. You know this passage. We read it sometimes as our confession of faith. Verse 9. Well, let me back up to verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he was humbled, and then he was exalted. He has the highest name, and he receives our praise, and someday he's going to receive praise from everybody, whether they want to praise him or not. They're going to have to bow the knee. Their tongues will have to say, Jesus is Lord, when he comes back. So that's what we're talking about when we say that Jesus ascended to heaven. The theologians call this the doctrine of the ascension. He's gone up. He ascended into heaven, and he's still working from there. So that's what happened. But how do the disciples carry on? That's what we'll talk about next. How do the disciples carry on from there? You know, typically, it's hard to be the one that's left behind, right? I remember the first time I left the country. When I was in college, I got into this program where I could study in Madrid in Spain at a school there for a semester, part of my college. And I remember my parents taking me to the airport in Arkansas. And that was back when you didn't have to have a ticket to wait at the gate with the passenger. And so they were there waiting at the gate with me. And then they watched me, go down that ramp and go up the steps and get on the plane. And my mother was a mess. You know, she was bawling. And there were tears and there was snot. And you know, me, like, I was fine. I was totally fine. I was excited. I'm going to Spain. And I don't remember this as well as she does, but she's told me the story that I just marched up that to get on that plane to leave this country like, you know, no big deal. And I was excited. I was ready to go. Now, different story. Just a few months ago, my brother, who used to live in New York City, and his wife, they moved away. And I helped load up the U-Haul to send them off. And, you know, it's not like we hung out all the time. I mean, New York is close, but not that close, but they came some. They come and share a turkey for Thanksgiving or something like that, you know. And we spend some time together. But just the thought that he was going to be all the way in Tennessee, it really got to me. It touched my heart. And as we got the last thing on the U-Haul, and as, you know, my brother's wife gave me the last avocado out of the fridge, she's like, here, take this home. Thank you for helping me. It's like, thanks, an avocado. And I had the tears. I had the snot, you know, because I was the one left behind. It's harder to be the one left behind, isn't it, than the one that's going. But it's interesting in this story. Here, Jesus left, but the disciples, they don't seem like they're that upset. He goes, and we don't read tears and snot. We read they worshiped him. They were filled with joy. They went back to Jerusalem. They went to the temple continually praising God. They were filled with joy. So what's going on there? You know, like, why is it now that Jesus is gone, and it has the finality about it that he's not going to be coming back and forth anymore. Now he's gone. You know, why are they so filled with joy? Well, I think one thing is their confusion has now been replaced by worship. So before Jesus rose from the dead, they were confused. We put all our faith in him. We thought he was the Messiah, and now he died. And so it must not be true. We don't understand what God was doing. But then when Jesus rose from the dead, it was like, ah, he really was the Messiah. He really did obtain our forgiveness. He really did win our salvation for us. He really is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. It took the Son of God to do this for us. And so instead of being confused, they're worshiping. And they are bowing down before the one who deserves all worship and all praise, because he is God. Jesus is God. So they're worshiping him as God. Sometimes people will tell you, oh, except for the Gospel of John, the Gospel writers don't really think that Jesus is God. Have you heard this? Luke knows he's God because they're worshiping him. They're bowing down and worshiping him. And in the last little bit of the Gospel of Luke, it just took them a while to get it, but now they get it. So their confusion is replaced by worship. Their sorrow has been replaced by joy. When he died, they wept for him. They were deeply, deeply saddened. But when they saw him alive again, they were filled with joy. They had hope. They had joy. They were like, yes. And they knew that he was still alive and that he had conquered death. And death wouldn't take him again. And so that meant that we will overcome death too through him. And so it just fills them with all kinds of joy. They felt closer to God than they had ever felt before. What do they want to do? They go back home to Jerusalem and they go to the temple and worship God there. That's the place where you worship God. That's the place where God had said, "This, my presence is going to be here." And so until they got kicked out, didn't take long, just took a few months before they got kicked out, they went to the temple to worship God there. They would meet, in the book of Acts it says, on Solomon's porch. So there was in one of the outer areas of the temple, there was a place where the Christians would get together and worship God there. They would worship Jesus in the place where you worship God. It's amazing. So they felt closer to God than they'd ever felt before, even though Jesus is gone now, because they know that Jesus is God and we knew him, and Jesus is alive. And it's amazing. They felt closer to God, and I think they would feel closer to each other. I mean, going through something like that, wouldn't that make you feel close to your buddy who went through that with you? Other people who went through the sorrow and then the joy, who went through the confusion and then the worship with you. There's a bond among the believers that they had never felt before. And they went back to Jerusalem. They were obedient. Jesus told them, go to Jerusalem and wait. And so what do? They go to Jerusalem and they wait, waiting for the Spirit to come so they can be witnesses. So they're obedient and expectant. I am going to obey Jesus and follow him. I'm going to obey him. Even in his absence, I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to wait and see what he's going to do and see what he's going to do through me. That's how they carried on. So they carried on with joy, with gratitude, with worship, obedience, expectancy. That's how the disciples carried on. So how can we carry on? Because Jesus died and was raised and is now in heaven, we can have joy too. That's the main point that I want us to have. That's what I want you guys to see today, is that because Jesus died and was raised and now is in heaven, we can have joy too. Why does this make us have joy? The same reasons it did for the disciples. You know, we can know that it is finished. Jesus has finished his work, that our salvation is won, that our forgiveness is a done deal, that we can be close to God in spite of our sin. We can be close to God through faith in Jesus, that God accepts us because he was the perfect sacrifice. We can be forgiven. That if that doesn't give you joy, I don't know what's going to give you joy. We can carry on and have joy because we know that death is not the end. What's the worst thing that anybody faces? That's why we don't want to take the job as being a sexton, but maybe one of you will, as it's a wonderful ministry. You know, you're dealing with death. Then that's the worst thing that we deal with. But we know that death is not the end because Jesus is risen and now he's with God, and we'll follow him. Everyone who believes will follow him to be with God. We can have joy because he is alive and we can know him. Even though he's not here with us, we can know him. Know that he's alive and have his Spirit. We have it even better than the disciples did at that moment that I just read about, because we have the Spirit now. And we can carry on with joy because we have a hope of a good future. We have a purpose to be a witness. We have belonging, a sense of belonging, that now we're part of God's family. Now we're accepted and loved by God. We have a place. That's a good thing. You know that you have a place. So we have hope and purpose and belonging. So that's why we have joy. So what do we need to do? Since all this is true and you can have joy, the application that I want to make for us as a church today and for you as an individual Christian is be joyful. Since we can have joy, be joyful. When you go out into the world, be a joyful Christian. That's a great testimony to the world. Don't you think when you go out there, people are sour? But you can go out there and be different. You can go out there and be joyful because you have a hope and a purpose, and you know that your Lord is risen and you know him. You know, and death is not the end. As bad as it gets, something good is going to come. And so you can go out there and things can go badly, but you can still have joy. Now, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, right? It's when we say that Jesus has given us joy, it doesn't mean that everything in life is easy. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So as we go through all our trouble, and we're going to have it, we can take heart knowing that Jesus has overcome, and we're more than conquerors through him. So go out there and be a joyful Christian. And the other application is for us as a body, as a church, let's have joy together. Let's be a joyful church. When somebody shows up here and sees us together, I want them to see us happy, joyful, loving each other in our sorrows, having joy, you know, because we're doing it together and we're doing it with hope. We can be a joyful church together. Let's be a joyful body. I'll end with this verse from the Gospel of John. This is John 16, verse 22. Jesus said, "So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." That's his promise for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that we can have joy in him, and nobody can take this joy from us. We want to claim that joy right now. And I pray for your people who are here today that their hearts would be filled with joy because your son Jesus is alive. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.